study tonight as we talk about the God kind of faith. Lord, I pray for the same anointing that we sensed during the worship time to carry on over in our study time. Lord, we want to move up to higher ground. We want to have the God kind of faith. We want to trust God in every area of our lives. We want to go God's way and wait on God's plan. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. If you agree, would you say amen? All right, Mark chapter 11. I want to go back really to the subject that we looked at last Wednesday. And if you weren't with us, write that title down, The God Kind of Faith. You know, there's different kinds of faith, and just by way of review, we talked about there's a lot of religious faith. You know, people say, well, I'm of the Baptist faith, I'm of the Methodist faith, I'm of the Roman Catholic faith. Nothing wrong with denominations that are seeking after Jesus, but the kind of faith we're after is a faith that's not based in what man says, it's a faith based in what God says. Can I hear an amen? And I want to go back and read this passage. Mark 11, let's go to verse 22 and read down through verse 24 by way of review. And then I want to go line by line and hit some things we didn't look at last time. All right, verse 22, Mark 11, 22. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. One of the versions says, have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. Have faith in God, verse 23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he what? Saith. Now, I made a point of this, and that is that one time in that passage the word believe is used. Several times the word say or saith is used. And so faith really boils down to a great deal of what we are saying versus what we're believing. Now, what we're believing is important, but you can reinforce what you believe by saying the word over and over. As I say the word, as I confess the word, that reinforces what I believe. Ultimately, there's got to be a heart and mouth connection. And if you weren't with us in our previous session, just write that little phrase down. There has to be what I call a heart and mouth connection, where your heart and your mouth are united in faith, and you begin to release the power of God and move forward. Another way that we've looked at it in some of our previous sessions is I boiled faith down this way. See it, say it, do it. See it, say it, do it. Come on now. See it, say it, do it. One more time. See it, say it. Oh yeah, we can get going. So you see it in your heart, you begin to say it in faith, and then you begin to move forward and do it with your actions. As James says, faith without what? Works is dead. All right, now, let's go to verse 23. He says, verily I say unto you that whosoever, and we made a point that you are a whosoever. It's not just for the apostles. It's not just for people who've been to seminary. It's not just for someone up on the platform, whether on the worship team. It's any believer. So this verse is for any believer. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain. So you've got to learn to talk to the circumstances in your life. You've got to learn to talk to the adversities in your life, because they are talking to you. Just as surely as that fig tree was talking to Jesus, saying there's no fruit, you're not going to have your needs met. So the circumstances in our lives so often are talking to us. So we've got to learn to speak back and say what God says. Shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now I left off, if you remember, those of you who took notes, in our last session, I left off with this thought, and that is, what you're saying now is going to determine your future. What you're saying now is going to determine your future. You say, well, I'm not really happy with where I am right now. Start speaking things that are different. Start speaking the Word of God. Start speaking what you want to have happen in your life. You say, well, I'll start speaking it when it happens. It's too late then, because then you're in the now again. You've got to start changing your confession now, and that's going to be seed for your future. Where do we see that? Look at the last part of that verse, in verse 23. It says, and shall believe that those things which he what? So what are you believing? You're believing in your confession. You're believing in what you're saying. It says, he shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have future tense, whatever he saith. What are you saying about your job? What are you saying about your finances? Are you saying you're on the increase? What are you saying about where you live? Are you saying that I can't afford a house? Are you saying I might not be able to maintain what I have? What are you saying? because what you're saying is the seed for what you shall have. And a lot of times we don't see that our future is connected to our now. Our now is going to determine our future. Now, verse 24, I want to get into some new material here. Verse 24 says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire." Circle that phrase, "you desire." Now, we just touched on this, but we didn't really have time to linger on it, and I want to spend some time on that. And that is what I call the desire factor. Write that little phrase down. God is very interested in what I've come to call the desire factor. A lot of people think, well, now that I'm in church, I can't have any desires. Wrong. Everybody say wrong. Everybody say not. You've got to have desires if you're going to have effective faith. Faith is based in your desires. So if you take desire away from someone, you have just robbed them of what the Bible calls hope. Hope and desire go together. And hope and faith work together. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. And so your hope or your desire sets the goal for the future. You start speaking in line with that hope or desire. That begins to pull you into the future where you begin to experience what God has promised in your heart. It says in verse 24, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you what?" So what should you do with your desires? Listen, this ain't rocket science. What should you do with your desires? You should pray your desires. So you take your desires and you turn them into prayers. You know, a lot of Christians, they feel kind of funny about that. It's like, well, you know, I'm not used to praying my desires. In fact, in church, you're not supposed to talk about desires. And you get over into Sunday school class and ask, "Oh, Brother Bubba, what do you desire?" "Oh, have no desires. Just love God. Hallelujah." Well, you know, that sounds real spiritual, but he's lying through his teeth. You know that. "Oh, Brother Bubba's lying through his teeth. He's got desires." You take him down here to the mall and go shopping, he's going to have some desires come up. And so I've got some questions for you. That is, what do you desire? What do you desire about your future? What do you want about your future? That is your desire. That's the target setter. That's your hope. You've got to start turning that into prayer time. I know Joseph does that. Joseph's been praying over his business and praying over his family and things that God has put in his heart, and he's been confessing that, and it's been coming to pass. Amen. God's been doing it. In other words, his now is determining his future. All right, hold your finger there. We're going to come back there, but go with me to Psalm 37. This is an awesome passage that we're going to. I touched on this a few weeks ago, but it certainly lines up with this idea of the desire factor. You know, until I desired an airplane, I didn't have one. Come on. In fact, let me just put it to you this way. If you don't have any desires, even if God sent you a miracle, you wouldn't reach out and get it. It would pass you by. Oral Roberts used to say this. He would say, miracles are either coming at you or going past you. And it's the desire factor that causes you to spot that miracle and reach out and take it. Listen, I tell you, when you sense and see that God is doing something in your life, you want to begin to desire it and cultivate it in prayer. And one of the greatest ways you can do that, jot this down before we read this psalm, is to start praying thank you prayers. Thank you, Lord, and you begin to express your desire. Thank you, Lord, I'll own a home. Thank you, Lord, I'll find a job. Thank you, Lord, I'll be on the increase on my job. Thank you, Lord, that you're giving me favor in the marketplace. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to work a miracle for this relationship. Thank you, Lord. Because when you begin to say, thank you, Lord, thank you, Jesus, that is what? A declaration of faith that you're believing, you're confessing it, and it's linked to your future. So you got to understand that your future is connected to what you're saying and what you're believing now. It doesn't just happen without desire. All right, Psalm 37, look at verse 3. Psalm 37, verse 3. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Now, whenever it says the land, that is a reference to the promised land, by the way. "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in your promised land, and verily you shall be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord," and I want you to mark this, "he shall give thee," what? "The desires of thy heart." So your heart, my heart, we have desires. And as we begin to delight in the Lord and commit those to the Lord, He has a way of bringing it to pass. And so you need to be aware of what your desires are. Now, there's always some spiritual person in the bunch that says, well, what if your desires aren't in line with God? You know, I just know this. God's big enough to adjust your desires. Amen. God's big enough to come along and begin to reshape, reform, tweak, if you will, the desires that are in your heart. God has a way of putting His desires in your heart. There have been times in my life where I've just absolutely not desired something, and God is able to come in and put the desire in my heart. In fact, I'm doing it right now. It's called pastoring. Hallelujah. And I said for many years, the last thing I'd ever do would pastor. You say, why? Well, you know, as an evangelist for 20 years and sitting down and talking with pastors all across the country and hearing all their horror stories, I'm like, I don't think I'm going to go there. I'll just keep traveling. Love them and leave them. That was my idea. Blow in, blow up, and blow out. Get in my airplane and fly out of there, you know, and let the pastor have to deal with it all. Oh, glory. Well, look what I'm doing right now. And you know what? I love it. I love what I'm doing. Well, that's a desire that God reshaped, reformed in my heart. And He has a way of doing that. So we delight first in the Lord. Go back and look at that in Psalm 37. The first thing it says, verse 3, we're going to declare we trust in God. Verse 4, we're going to start delighting in the Lord. In other words, Lord, you're Lord. Lord means number one, your master. I'm going to delight in you. May not understand everything, may not have it all figured out, don't know how it's going to work. But Lord, I'm trusting in you. And Lord, here are my desires. You begin to give God your desires. Look at verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Have you been doing that? Have you been committing your way to the Lord, your future to the Lord? Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall what? Bring. There's the future. He shall bring it to pass. So what I do in the now, and this is where I really want to go with this, what I'm doing in the now, with my believing, with my confessing, with my committing, with my delighting, what I'm doing now is going to determine my future. And a lot of people just think their future is just going to happen. Well, it does just happen to them, and then they don't like what they get. I started designing an airplane, I got an airplane. I started desiring a house, I got a house. So everything starts with a desire. You have to let the Lord begin to form the desires in your heart. Commit those desires to God, and then He shall, everybody say shall. Everybody say future tense. Say shall bring it to pass. Now, go back to Mark 11. Are you getting anything out of this? Mark 11, go back to verse 24. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever. Now, you know, again, old Sunday school Bubba, he's got qualifications for that. What things soever must mean church stuff. So I'm desiring souls. Hallelujah, I'm desiring souls. Well, we need to desire souls, but that's not the only thing we need to desire. You know, your children would like to have clothes on their body. Amen? You know, they love those souls out there, but they just know that they want food on the table tonight. So you need to be desiring whatsoever things. Whatsoever things covers about it all. So you can pray about what? Pray about anything. Pray about that boat that you're believing for. Pray about that property you're believing for. Pray about whatever it is that is in your heart right now, your desires. Turn your desires into prayer. What things soever. How many of you believe that verse? How many of you believe that verse? Do you really believe we can pray about any and everything? I do. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you received them. Now, your Bible probably doesn't say that, but in the original language, the reading is, believe that you received them. At the time of praying, you believe then that you receive it. I'm not believing that I will receive it only. In the Spirit, I have received it. So I want you to put that perhaps in the margin of your Bible or in your note-taking. In verse 24, the proper translation there is, believe that you, past tense, received them, and you shall have them. And that just reinforces the idea that what I am believing now is connected to my future. I call it this way. When I pray for something, I literally say out loud, it's done, I have it now. It's mine, I have it now. Could we say that? It's done, I have it now. It's mine, I have it now. Let's say it. It's done, I have it now. It's mine, I have it now. Well, go back to the airplane that I was believing for. First airplane I bought, I found in a farmer's barn in Nebraska. $34,500. I remember how much it was. A Cherokee 6. And I'd never owned an airplane before. And so I believe in God for this airplane. And I went out and looked at other airplanes like it, a Cherokee 6. I remember I had a friend that flew one over, and I put my hands on it so I could feel it. I got in so I could smell the aroma of the Cherokee 6 made by the Piper Aircraft Corporation. I began to see myself in that airplane. And I would literally say out loud, thank you, Lord, it's mine, I have it now. Say it. Thank you, Lord, it's mine, I have it. One more time. Thank you, Lord, it's mine, I have it now. In other words, watch this. Hope is important, but hope alone won't get it for you. Hope comes along and says, Ooh, look at that Cherokee 6 airplane over there. Isn't that a nice airplane? Would you like to have that? And you're standing there going, I sure would like to have that maybe one day. I'm hoping, I'm wishing, I'm praying in the religious sense. Faith comes along and talks to hope. Faith says, hope, what are you looking at? Hope says, you see that airplane over there? I'm just hoping for that. Oh, it'd be so nice to have that. Faith says, you know what? Let's reach out there by the Spirit. It is mine. I have it now. Say it. It is mine. Now, hope will stand there and kind of scratch its head and go, wait a minute. I don't have it. Once we do have it, then we can say that prayer. But I'm still a hoping, because that's what hope does. Hope just stands there and hopes and sets a target. Faith comes along and brings it from the future into the now in the Spirit and has that aggressive Joshua and Caleb-like faith that says, it is mine, I have it. What?
Now.
Not tomorrow.
Now.
Not a year from now. Faith says, it's mine, I have it now.
Yeah.
Hold your finger there, go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. What page? I don't know. The Dakes Bible. Is that a Dakes Bible?
Yeah.
Looks like it. Microscopic print. All right. Hebrews 11. Now, Hebrews 11 verse 1 is the only place in the Bible where there's the definition of faith. The only place. It seems that God has chosen to teach us about faith primarily by examples. But here is the one and only definition of faith in all of the Bible. Verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things what? All right, that's exactly what I've been talking about. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's not hope. Faith puts substance or evidence to what hope is looking at. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Underline the little phrase, not seen, and see, that's where the mind kind of goes tilt. The mind goes, well, I don't see the airplane. You know, I don't see this situation working out. I mean, my brain goes tilt sometimes. Does anybody else's brain go tilt? Look at that. Y'all lying through your teeth, just leaving me out here hanging by myself. I know that that's true. There are so many times that my mind cannot figure it out. But you know what? Faith, everybody say faith.
Faith.
See, faith says, it's mine, I have it now, puts substance, puts evidence to what I cannot see. Faith stands. Faith lives in the reality of where God lives. Hope lives in the reality of where we live. Faith lives in the reality of where God lives. Faith is the currency of heaven. They don't use dollars in heaven. They use faith in heaven. Now look at verse 1 again. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I had a friend one time, he called me up, this was all by telephone, and he said, I want you to read that verse. And I said, okay. I says, now faith is the substance, he says, wrong. I said, all right, maybe I missed a word here. Now faith is the substance of things hoped, wrong. I knew Frank was going somewhere with this, because Frank always has a little trick to him, you know. I said, Frank, what translation are you reading? Which one do you want me to read? He says, I don't care which one you read, I'm just wanting to show you how to read it right. I said, all right, now faith, wrong. Okay, Frank, I give. How do you read it? He goes, you read it this way. Now faith. Now faith. Everybody say now faith.
Now faith.
It's not now faith. It's now faith. Faith is always now. And that was Frank's point. He says, you don't ever say now faith. He said, you say now faith, because faith says it's mine. I have it now. So the way you read that is now faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know, I've never forgotten that. Now that guy at the time, not only did he own a Cherokee 6, he owned three airplanes at the same time. He owned a Cessna 421 Golden Eagle, which is like what I fly now. I fly a Golden Eagle airplane. And he had one of those. And that plane, even back then, was probably $200,000. I said, and I didn't know that. I said, Frank, how much did your Cessna 421 Golden Eagle cost? He says, as much as your Cherokee 6. Now see, Frank's always got a little trick to him, you know. I said, I learned, Frank. I said, okay, Frank. I said, how much was it? Just, you know, let's just cut through all the religious stuff. How much did you pay for that airplane? He said, I paid the same thing you paid for your Cherokee 6. He said, all it cost was faith. And you know what? That is true. When you deal with God, you don't deal with dollars. I mean, in the earth, we have to deal with dollars. But your faith is the currency that pleases God. So it's the same faith to get that aircraft with one engine as it is with two, as it is with a jet. It's the currency of faith. And that faith will produce the dollars in the earth that you need. But your starting point is always going to be now faith. Your starting point is not dollars. Because if you start with dollars, at some point your brain is not going to be able to handle it. Like next door, on the other side of this wall, when they said that we estimate that, well, I got a quote on it actually. I had the Diodati Properties here who sold us this property. I asked them to bid on it. They bid on it. It was like $200,000. They said, we'll do a turnkey deal for $200,000. I think it was, Adrian, is he in here? $205,000, something in that neighborhood. $205,000. $205,000. $205,000. $205,000. How many people are in your church? Well, if you count babies and pregnant ladies twice, there ain't even 200 yet on a regular basis. $205,000. And so if you start in the dollar realm, your brain can't wrap around things that are large. Yeah, I mean, you can wrap around the small stuff, but if you want to get out and do something significant for God or your family, your brain's just going to go tilt. So you've got to start in the faith realm. And as I went back to the faith realm, I said, okay, God, they're saying $205,000. Well, what do you say, God? He says, you're going to go cash. I said, let me pray on through a little bit further. He said, you're going to go cash. You're not going to finance that. You're going to go cash. I said, glory. I said, glory. Now, so y'all are saying like, yeah, I can believe that. Amen, amen. If you were standing in my place, maybe, just maybe, you would want to be preaching on faith. You hear me? Yeah. And I had to back up, really. And there's been many times in my life where it's like the wind gets knocked out of me. And I have a hard time getting in balance, you know, over an issue. But the more I get, I call it my faith meter. The more I get in God's face, my faith meter starts coming up about it. And it's like I'm at 50%, I'm at 80%. It's not going to be too long until I'm in that realm of now faith that I know it's going to be done. It's going to be done. God's going to do a miracle. God's going to work it out in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, and you've seen the bulletin with what's happened with the CEO of a company making a $50,000 matching funds pledge. I know our church can raise another 50 in Jesus' name. We've already had 75,000 come in. I mean, it's being done. It's being done right before our eyes. But it did not happen when you start in the dollar realm. It happens because you start in the faith realm. You start in the faith realm, faith will get you the dollars. And I'm not just hung up on dollars. Faith will get you the relationship. Faith will get you the peace that you need. Faith will open the door in the marketplace. Faith will give you favor with the clientele you're dealing with. Faith is the currency that God does all of His transactions with. That's the currency of heaven. The currency of heaven. All right, back to Mark. Mark chapter 11. I'd like to just read... If you wouldn't mind, I'd like to just read a couple of sections out of Kenneth Hagin's book, New Thresholds of Faith. And just listen, because we're talking about the God kind of faith. What is the God kind of faith? The God kind of faith is the kind of faith we saw in Genesis chapter 1, where God said, let there be, and there was. Now we see Jesus saying right here in Mark 11 that, you know, you're going to say to the mountain, whatever he believes that he saith shall come to pass. That's the God kind of faith. That's the way God operates. God Himself says, let there be. He releases His power through His words. Let there be. And then here comes the power that creates that. That's the God kind of faith. Now, just a few paragraphs from Kenneth Hagin's book. I think this is awesome. There are two things to notice about the God kind of faith. First, a man believes with his heart. Second, he believes with his words. Isn't that interesting? It isn't enough just to believe in your heart. In order to get God to move for you, you must believe with your words also. Jesus said, whosoever shall say and shall not doubt in his heart, that's what we just read, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. This is the unalterable law of faith. Now, one other section that I wanted to share with you. In fact, I shared this with the men at our last men's discipleship. Defeat and failure do not belong to the child of God. Somebody say amen. God never made a failure. God made us new creatures. We are not born of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of the will of God. We are created in Christ Jesus. Failures are man-made. Oh, I like that. Failures are man-made. They are made by wrong believing and wrong thinking. 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Learn to trust the greater one that is in you. He is mightier than anything in the world." God created the universe with words. Words filled with faith are the most powerful things in the world. I want to read that again. God created the universe with words. Words filled with faith are the most powerful things in all the world. The key to the God kind of faith is believing with the heart and confessing with the mouth. Our lips can make us millionaires or keep us paupers. Our lips can make us victors or keep us captives. We can fill our words with faith or we can fill our words with doubt. We can fill our words with love that will melt the coldest heart, or we can fill our words with hate and poison. We can fill our words with love that will help the discouraged and brokenhearted, with faith that will stir heaven. We can make our words breathe the very atmosphere of heaven. I love that. Our faith will never rise above the words of our lips. I want you to write that down. Our faith will never rise above the words of our lips. Our faith will never rise above the words of our lips. Jesus told the woman with the issue of blood that her faith had made her whole. Thoughts may come and they may persist in staying. But if we refuse, listen, if we refuse to put those thoughts into words, they die unborn. Cultivate the habit of thinking big things. Learn to use the words that will react upon your spirit. Faith's confessions create realities. Realization follows the confession. Confession precedes possession. Isn't that awesome stuff? I would encourage everybody to get that book, New Thresholds of Faith by Kenneth Hagin. It's an awesome book on the God kind of faith. All right, now, quickly, we've just got a few moments left. I want you to write down six things. I want to give you a list, and this list, you can title this, Six Enemies to Faith. Six primary enemies to the God kind of faith. And I think this will help you to understand that there is a force working against you. There are forces working against me to keep us out of that realm of faith. All right, number one, the first enemy is this: failure to understand what it means to be a new creature in Christ. Just jot that down shorthand. Failure to understand what it means to be a new creature in Christ. You see, a lot of people, they think that becoming a Christian simply means that you're forgiven. Well, certainly, hallelujah, that's at the top of the list. I am forgiven. Everybody say, I am forgiven. Well, that was about half of you. Some of you, I guess, aren't. Everybody say, I am forgiven. Amen. I am forgiven. So, I am forgiven. That is paramount through Jesus Christ. But God didn't just say, okay, you're an old sorry sinner, just forgiven. God said, no, I'm going to go further. I'm going to recreate you as a new creature. And so you're not just a sinner forgiven. You are a sinner forgiven, now recreated into a new creature. Recreated into a new creature. Write this one down. We'll not turn there. Most of you could probably quote it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? His sorry old self. Is that what your version says? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so, you know, we're not just on struggling to get to heaven street or grumbling alley. We are new creatures destined for heaven, and we are meant to do significant things in the earth. You've got to understand that you are a new creation in Christ. And when you understand that, you will stand different, you will walk different, you will talk different, because you realize that you now have God's spiritual DNA in you. You're not just the old sorry self forgiven. You're now a new person entirely. All right, number two, the second enemy to your faith: failure to understand your place in Christ. Failure to understand your place in Christ. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to leave Mark now. Let's go to Ephesians 1. I just want to point some things out to you. Not only are you a new creature in Christ, that takes on even greater significance when you understand your position in Christ. You understand what I mean by your position in Christ? You need to become very alert. Jot these down. Jot these little notes down before we read this in Ephesians. Underneath this enemy, failure to understand your position in Christ, jot these little phrases down. You need to become very attuned to the phrases in Christ, in Him, in whom, in Jesus, all the in, I-N, all the in phrases. You need to understand that whenever it says in Christ, that's talking about you. Whenever it talks about in Him, it's talking about you. When it says in whom, it's talking about you, it's talking about me, our position in Christ. You know, it's one thing to be standing in a line and you're hoping to get in the door and you hope they don't run out of seats. And you're about, you know, number 1,565, and you're hoping that they're going to let people sit on the floor. It's another thing to understand that you are at the head of the line, and you're number one, and you're not worried about getting in. We have to understand, in Christ, there's not this long line. In Christ, we are all in who? Who is the closest to the Father? Everybody say Jesus.
Jesus.
And guess what? I'm in Christ. So I'm not in a long line. It's like I'm not standing behind Billy Graham and, you know, Oral Roberts and Catherine Kuhlman, who's in heaven. It's like, man, by the time they get through, there won't be nothing left. You know, those people have so much faith. Jesse the Planets, all those people believe in God. I mean, I'm way back here in line. No, I'm in Christ. I'm at the head of the line, just like they are. But look at this in Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Are you with me? Go quick. Follow me quickly. Look in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Will we underline that little phrase, in Christ, verse 3? Ooh, look at verse 4. "According as He hath chosen us in Him." Everybody say, in Him. So, underline that in verse 4. There's another in phrase. In Him, in Christ, in whom? I'm chosen. Everybody say, I'm chosen. You say, well, I was rejected by my family. I don't even know who my daddy was. I'm not even sure who my real biological parents were. I was raised in foster care system. Listen, in Christ, you have been chosen. That's your new identity. Start thinking that way and start confessing that. Don't go based on who you are in the earth. Go on who you are in Christ. Look at verse 6. It says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Underline that little phrase, in the Beloved. Everybody say, I'm accepted. See, you're not rejected, you are accepted. Ooh, look at verse 7. In whom? There's another one. In whom? In whom we have redemption through His blood. Everybody say, I have redemption. And just on and on you go, all through Ephesians, in the end phrase. You need to understand that. Failure to understand our place in Christ. So often people, they do not understand their identity. And because of that, they can't operate in faith. That's an enemy to your faith. But as soon as you understand, I'm a new creature and I'm in Christ. I'm not in me. I'm not in self. I'm not based in what my parents said about me or some coach that mistreated me or some person who rejected me. I am identifying with who I am in Christ. All right, number 3. You getting this? Number 3, this is a follow-on to that. And that is, the third enemy is failure to understand righteousness. Failure to understand righteousness. And I'll give you a reference before we talk about this one. Many of you, again, can quote this. Write this one down. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, "He hath made Him," referring to Jesus, "He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." There's that phrase again. In Him. I want everyone to say this out loud. I am the righteousness of God. In Christ, I have God's righteousness. Now, what does it mean to have God's righteousness? It means that it's just as though you never sinned. It's just as though you never sinned. And when people, they fail to understand righteousness, because so often their mentality of righteousness is based on their performance. Now, how many of you realize that you can never perform well enough to get into heaven? You can never perform well enough to get into heaven. But watch this. Christians by the millions, they understand that they need Jesus to get into heaven. But as soon as they come to Christ, they've got to perform well enough to get their prayers answered. They've got to perform well enough to see God move in their life. Well, the anointing's not going to be here today because I missed my quiet time this morning, overslept. My God, my God. You know, I'm not righteous today. And their righteousness, that is their right standing with God, is now back to square one based on self-energy and self-effort instead of saying, wait a minute, okay, I missed my quiet time and I can do better than that. But you know what? My righteousness is based on what Jesus performed, not what I performed. And all of a sudden you come out swinging. Hallelujah. See, here's how you pray. Here's how you pray. If you don't understand righteousness, here's how you pray. You kind of have your hand in your pocket. You kind of, you know, got your shoulders down. You're just kind of shuffling around. God, if you've got time up there, God, I know I don't want to bother you, God. Don't want to bother you. And you just kind of, you know, you just kind of squirming around down in the prayer chamber. And there's no confidence. There's no faith. How many of you ever been there? You had that squirming lesson too? Okay. You're down there squirming, you know, because why? You're basing it on who you think you are, what you perform. But as soon as you understand, wait a minute, I'm basing my prayer request on what Jesus did. Wow. Did Jesus perform well? Did Jesus meet all expectations? And am I in Christ? See, all this is tied together. Am I in Christ? All right. Father, I come boldly to the throne of grace. Father, I thank you right now that I have access through the blood of Jesus. And I do not come in my own name or my own performance. I come in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I make petition in His name. Hallelujah. Praise God. So you're not asking in your name, are you? If you are, quit doing that. You're not going to get anything. You're asking in His name. You're asking in His name. Number four, write this one down. Number four. The fourth enemy to faith. Failure to understand our right to use the name of Jesus. I just alluded to that. Failure to understand our right to use the name of Jesus. When people don't understand that they have the right to use the name of Jesus, then they are missing out on the authority that God has for them. The authority that God has for them. Go with me to St. John 16. Is your faith meter coming up just from this study? Amen. St. John 16, go to verse 23. St. John 16, verse 23. Now, you know, again, I understand. All of us, there are times where we lose perspective. There are times, and this is where I'll just deviate a little bit from faith teachers, really. Because there's some guys that, I mean, it's like they never have a struggle. And I think they do a disservice to the body of Christ to not tell their struggles. I think when you go through struggles and you come out victoriously and you tell others how you went through that, like David did in the book of Psalms, suddenly people begin to get hope. Because the average person out there, they get the wind knocked out of them. They lose perspective. They're just like Peter. They're walking on the water and they're doing great. And then here comes this big wave. It's like, ah! And all of a sudden they're underwater. And they're reaching up with one hand. Thank God He'll take you back to the boat. Amen? The disciples won't. They just sat there in the boat and watched Him. He's going down again. Look at Him. He's going down again. So, you know, the religious folks, they aren't going to get you back to the boat. But Jesus will get you back to the boat. The name of Jesus. All right. St. John what? Just checking to see if you're with me. All right. St. John 16. Go to verse 23. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in whose name? In His name. In my name He will give it you. Whatsoever you shall ask. Now, folks, that's a blank check right there. I almost said $1 million check. That's a blank check right there. Whatsoever. It says, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, but brother, now, you know, we got to put some parameters around that. Why do we want to put parameters around it? Everybody say, take the limits off. Everybody say, take the limits off. See, the sky's not even the limit. Somebody said, the sky's the limit. The sky's not the limit. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So, you know, somebody says, well, why would God want to answer prayers? Well, one reason, obviously He wants to get His work done in the earth, but there's a very significant... God just wants to bless you. You ever just wanted to bless somebody? You ever just wanted to bless somebody? I do. I just want to bless folks. It just gives you joy to bless someone that you love. I know when I've done things for my children, and they're just happy about it. Joanna, she just gets thrilled over the most seemingly insignificant things at times, you know. Like we'll be in a store, and maybe there'll just be a very inexpensive little ring or something. And she'll just be looking at it, and I just see a little twinkle in her eye. It's like, man, I'd really like to have that. And, you know, it just melts my heart. And I'm like, Joanna, go ahead and get three of them. Just get three of them, you know. And so she's like, can I, Dad? Yeah. And I mean, it's like, it's not very valuable. probably going to tear up, you know, in a few weeks. And all of a sudden, she's just excited. I mean, and you know what? That just thrills my heart. Now, if we can understand that from a parent's side, can you understand that from God's side? Where God's like, well, okay, what you're asking for, that's not really that significant in the scheme of eternal perspectives. You know, thousands of souls are not coming to Christ because of what I'm about to do. But I just like it because I see that smile on your face and I'm giving you joy. Somebody say amen. So we can use the name of Jesus. Go with me to Mark 16. Mark 16. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Mark 16. Go to verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 17. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Everybody say in my name.
In my name.
Everybody say in his name.
In his name.
All right, Jesus is saying, in my name, here's what you're going to do. Are you with me? Verse 17. In my name you'll cast out devils. Did you know devils respond to the authority of Jesus' name? They shall speak with new tongues. The gifts of the Spirit respond to the name of Jesus. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. Miraculous protection in the name of Jesus. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Supernatural healings in the name of Jesus. And so the name of Jesus is one of the keys to operating in faith. I remember I was in India, and people that are westernized in this country, you go to England or, well, even down in Central and South America, it's really westernized. They understand the name of Jesus. But you go to some of these untouched people groups and where the Muslim religion or the Hindu religion is so prevalent. I had this one guy, he said, why do you pray in Jesus' name? And he wasn't trying to be cute or difficult. He said, why do you pray in Jesus' name? I thought it was a very good question. Because he said, you know, we pray in the name of this God or that God. And so why? What's the big deal about Jesus? And the Holy Spirit just quickened an answer to me right on the spot. And after I said, I thought, that was good. You know, that was really good. You know, have you ever done that? It's like, where'd that come from? That was good. Thank you, Holy Spirit. But I said, we pray in the name of Jesus because Jesus is the only provision for man's sin. And he kind of looked at me and I could tell he didn't understand. I said, all right, let me ask you this. What is your provision for your sin? In the Hindu religion. What is your provision? And he began to tell me all the things he could do. Well, I burn incense and I pray and I give money to the shrine and the temple. I said, okay, that's what you do, but do you really believe that your efforts are good enough to cover your sin? And I could see it clicking. I could see it clicking in his eyes. He was like, no. I said, if you're a sinner, can the efforts of a sinner please your God enough to erase your sin? No. Can an imperfect creature do something significant enough to erase sin? I said, but Jesus, who is a perfect man, who pleased God, he died for me. He died for you. So the reason we pray in Jesus' name is because he has the authority to eradicate all sin, and thereby every knee, every name, every power and authority bows to him. And I'm telling you what, that just was like a lightning bolt in that guy. He understood. We had people come to Christ. I mean, it wasn't like the whole nation of India, but we had many people come to Christ on that trip. And it was the Holy Spirit just giving answers like that. All right, number five, the fifth enemy to your faith. Failure to act upon the word. Boy, that's a big one, isn't it? Failure to act upon the word. One of the biggest enemies of our faith is the thought that all we have to do is believe, or all we have to do is say. Now, we do have to believe, and we do have to say, but we also have to act. The minister instructing people to try to do what they couldn't do before. And I think there's a significance there. If they couldn't move their arm, well, try to move your arm. If you couldn't walk, well, then try to walk. I remember standing in an Oral Roberts healing line. And I've never seen so many people get out of wheelchairs since then. And they would have kind of like this gauntlet, you know, the students standing there making this path. And here comes all these people in these wheelchairs. And I'm like, oh boy, here comes the tough ones. You know, this is not the coals here. These are the tough ones, the wheelchairs. And by the time they get halfway through there, Nora would be saying, try to walk if you can. He's very gentle, very kind. Try to walk. If you couldn't walk, try to do that. Try to get up. You see people struggling. And, you know, your flesh, you tend to like, I'm going to go over there and help them. And Nora would say, don't touch them. You know, don't go there and help them. Let them struggle. Why? They're acting. In so many cases, not all of them, but so many cases, people would get up out of their wheelchair and push their wheelchair off. And I'm telling you, by then all the students are going, yeah, we did it. Praise God. Hallelujah. No, you didn't do anything. You were just in there praying with Oral. Oral was the one who had faith. And those people had the faith to act on the Word of God. When you don't act on the Word of God, your faith is stillborn. I want you to jot that down. When you don't act on the Word of God, it's like a baby being born that doesn't take breath. So your faith, the way your faith takes breath, is you do something. You want to buy a home? Go look at homes. Well, I don't have the money. You don't got to have no money to go look at homes. Go look at homes. So go out there and window shop a little bit. Well, I might get my hopes up. Amen. You just might get your hopes up, and faith might come along and say, it is mine, I have it now. So go looking. Go looking. Before I could ever own an airplane, I just sat there and looked at the airport and watched them land. Nobody was charging me any money to sit there. And here they come landing. But you know, when they were landing, it was like, one day I'll have one of those. And I can remember sitting there, if I could just have a Saratoga, a PA-32, with a Lycoming, you know, engine in it, I said, man, I would have arrived, I could go all over the country in that. Well, you know what? The second airplane I had was that and more. And now I'm flying a plane I didn't even imagine. So often, God wants to give us things that we can't even imagine. There are things in my life that are happening that I could not even imagine, didn't even think about. But you move in faith, and God begins to bring miracles to pass in your life. Amen? Everybody say, God's going to do it. Everybody say, my God is going to do it. All right, number six, write this one down. You learning something from this? The sixth enemy is failure to hold fast to your confession of faith. Failure to hold fast to your confession of faith. I wish I could tell you that as soon as you confess it, it's going to happen. But I'd be lying to you. I wish I could tell you that there's no waiting phase, which you've heard me teach on the waiting phase. I wish I could tell you that it's just going to be a short time. There's no midnight hour. I wish I could tell you that it's not going to be a waiting period involved. But so often, there's a dark time. So often, there's a time where it's foggy. It's drizzly. You can't really see very far down the road. And that's when you have to hold on to your faith. Hold on to your faith confession. Go with me to Romans, and I want to go to one last passage, and then we'll be through tonight. I trust tonight's been an encouragement to you about the God kind of faith, how to have the God kind of faith in your life. It's been an encouragement to me. Some of you already, if y'all found me out, you know what I'm preaching to myself. I just hope somebody gets something out of it. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 4. I want to go to Romans chapter 4. Amen. Romans 4. You remember the story about Abraham? Verse 17, Romans 4, 17. Romans 4:17 says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickens the dead and calls those things which what? Be not as though they what? All right, now watch this. That's the way God operates. God calls things that aren't yet in the natural, but he calls them as though they were. And so he goes to Abraham and he says, I have, notice the tense there, from God's eternal perspective, from that spirit perspective where faith is, faith says it's mine to have it what?
Now.
Faith says it's mine to have it what?
Now.
All right, God says to Abram before he ever has the son, I have made thee a father of many nations. Amen? Now, God's fine with that. Everybody say, God's fine with that. God has no problem with that. God says, it's a done deal. I have it now. How about you, Abraham? Abraham's going, He's like, well, what did you just say? I have made thee a father of many nations. And so God's in faith. He's waiting on us to get in what the Bible calls the unity of the faith that causes heaven and earth to link up. Look at verse 18. Now talking about Abraham. See, that was God's part, verse 17. Now here comes Abraham's part, verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become. Underline the phrase, might become. See, okay, it's done in the spirit. But in the natural, where Abraham lives, he's got to become. He's got to walk it out. Everybody say, walk it out. Now, I want you to write that down, because failure to hold fast to your confession of faith will prevent you from walking it out. Let me flip that around. When I hang on to my confession of faith, it helps me to walk it out. What do I mean, walk it out? Helps me walk through the waiting phase, the dark hour, the midnight hour, the drizzly time, the foggy time, when I just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You begin to confess with us. Thank you, Jesus, I'm coming out. Thank you, Jesus, I'm coming out. Thank you, Jesus, I will prosper. Thank you, Jesus, I'll have more than I ever had. I'll be like Job. I'll have more than I ever had. Thank you, Jesus, I'll live a long life. I'll look back and this will just be a little parenthesis in my life. It seems like forever now, it's just a little parenthesis on the timeline. Thank you, Jesus. It pulls you through those dark times. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Hallelujah, how do you like that? About 100 years old. Just how old are you? About 100. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered, now mark verse 20, 20 and 21. He staggered not. Anybody in here ever staggered? Come on, anybody ever staggered? You know what staggering is? It's like you lose your balance. A little bit off balance. You're trying to catch yourself. Like a drunk person who's they're off balance. They're staggering. Well, that's the same way in faith. There'll be times that you're going to stagger. But you come right back to your confession and that'll keep you from falling and staggering. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. And here it is. Here's the confession. Underline it. Giving glory to who?
God.
Giving glory to who? Now, I love the way verse 20 says he staggered not. But if you go back and read the story about Abraham, he laughed. Sarah laughed. They doubted. They created Ishmael. Do you remember all that? But yet the New Testament just looks over all of that and says, he staggered not. That gives me hope. How about you? That gives me hope that when I get to heaven, and I'm thinking about, man, I missed it here and I missed it there, and oh my God, God's going to say, you staggered not. You pleased me. Come on into hell. Like, did you see the same life I just lived? You know, he's like, I'm looking through the blood. I'm looking through the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Those areas will help you. When you understand the enemies, there's enemies trying to rob you, and you flip that around, you start using the name of Jesus. You start understanding who you are in Christ and all that we've gone over. That causes your faith seed to have substance, causes your faith to be powerful. Praise God. Let's stand up. I'm going to ask the worship team to slip back. Father, we thank you that you have given to every man the measure of faith. We have faith in our hearts. And Lord, we desire to be people of faith. Lord, I thank you that you're a merciful God, you're a gracious God, and at times where we've staggered, at times where we've missed it, that you come and you pick us up again and again and again. Lord, we want to learn to use our faith as a weapon. We want to lift high the shield of faith, but also use faith as a weapon to go out and accomplish the will of God and see the plans of God brought to pass. Lift your hands up and begin to thank God now for the revelation of faith. Come on, I want to hear some noise in here. Begin to thank God all over the auditorium for the revelation of faith that we are receiving a greater anointing, a greater impartation, a greater revelation of how to operate in faith as a people to move forward and to please God. In Jesus' name. Let's worship the Lord. Thank you, Father.